John chapter 11. This message may be a little bit of an appendix on Brother Morgan's message because he referred quite extensively to this particular chapter. John chapter 11. I'm just going to select a verse or two here and there because you know the story so well. Verse 11. These things said he, and after that he saith unto them, Our friend Lazarus sleepeth, but I go that I may awake him out of sleep. Verse 28, Martha said to her sister, The Master is come and calleth for thee. Verse 38, Jesus therefore again groaning in himself cometh to the grave. It was a cave, and a stone lay upon it. Jesus said, Take ye away the stone. Martha, the sister of him that was dead, saith unto him, Lord, by this time he stinketh, for he hath been dead 4 days. Jesus saith unto her, Said I not unto thee, that if thou wouldst believe, thou shouldst see the glory of God? Then they took away the stone from the place where the dead was laid. And Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, Father, I thank thee that thou hast heard me, and I knew that thou hearest me always, but because of the people which stand by, I said it, that they may believe that thou hast sent me. And when he had thus spoken, he cried with a loud voice, Lazarus, come forth, and he that was dead came forth. Chapter 12 and verse 2, There they made him a supper, and Martha served, but Lazarus was one of them that sat at the table with him. Verse 10, But the chief priests consulted that they might put Lazarus also to death, because that by reason of him many of the Jews went away and believed on Jesus. And without turning to it, let me just read to you Ephesians 5 and verse 14. Awake, thou that sleepest, and arise from the dead, among the dead, and Christ shall give thee light, or Christ shall shine upon thee. I suppose there are few places in life that we have to visit quite like a graveyard. Silent, dignified, still. As we walk between the marble and granite ranks of stones, we read there the life story of people that has been edited down to a sentence and chipped on the rock, with words like this, at rest, rest in peace, and in harmony with our busy life, R.I.P. We realize that this is not really the rest of victory, but the conquest of defeat. We can wave the flag over it. We can blow the trumpet over it. We can cover it with a mountain of floral tributes. We can fire the guns of salute above it, but it's still defeat. For underneath this well-trimmed sod lie the bones of what once had been real people, the bones of shattered hopes, the bones of unfilled ambitions, the bones of unpaid debts and unrealized hopes. And if that were all, it would be a very sad picture. But for a voice that speaks above the grave, I am the resurrection and the life. He that liveth and believeth in me shall never die. And here is the victory above the grave. I'm not thinking this afternoon so much about death and a future resurrection, but rather the danger of the sleeping saint that we read about in Ephesians chapter 5. With a life for God, now buried in a cave of discouragement. A life that seems to be cold and silent, that once had great hope and possibility, but lying among the dead, Ephesians 5, and needing to wake up, to be raised up again, to walk in newness of life. In the picture of this chapter, number 11, there is really, I think, a composite picture of the believer in these three people, Lazarus and Martha and Mary. And Lazarus, I think we see the life and his energy. In Martha, I think we see the mind and its questioning, the mind groping. In Mary, I think we see the heart and its affections. There's a threefold sorrow in this chapter. The sorrow of Lazarus was the sorrow of failing resources. His life was going. One meaning of his name is helpless. It may well be that he was born an invalid, and he was identified by that name all his life, helpless. But his life is going at the beginning of the chapter, and this is the sorrow of Lazarus. And it is sadly possible for true believers on the way to heaven to lose the purpose of their life for God. A spiritual life weakens. A spiritual malady strikes the soul. A sinful habit perhaps is permitted. A lack of feeding on the Word. Fainting in prayer. A turning back again to the broken cisterns of the world's pleasures. And its time-wasting pastimes and its soul-withering pleasures. And at last, it seems, the life grows cold and is buried in a cave of despair and discouragement. And there needs to be again that we might hear the voice of the Lord of life and glory, calling us to awake and rise up from among the dead, that Christ shall give thee light. The sorrow of Mary was the sorrow of a sad reaction, the heart fainting. First of all, we read that she sat down in the house. It really was a sense of hopelessness, it seems. She just is seated in the house. As much as to say, what's the use? He's gone. Not only did she sit down, but we find her later on falling down. Well, if you have to fall down, it's better that you fall down at the feet of the Master than any other place. But that's where she fell. But it seems that she exhibits a sense of helplessness, as much as to say, there's no use now, Lord. Dead. And then she broke down. And we read, that she wept. And then follows that most tender, the briefest verse in all the New Testament. And Jesus, beholding Mary weeping, and the others, we read, Jesus wept. The sensitive, tender heart of the Lord. As he looks into the sorrows of his people, he is not an unfeeling, distant God, as we have said. Sensitive to the sorrows of the saint. There was a deep threefold problem here. First, there was the problem of human restrictions. The cave. The body was in a cave and the stone was rolled in front of it. Now, we haven't time to today, but if we want to know something about the cave, we have to read the 142nd Psalm. When David was in the cave, it's a place of trouble. It's a place of loneliness. No man cared for my soul. It's a place of deep discouragement to the very bottom David goes in the cave. And it seems as though he feels bound, as though he was in a prison. His soul seemed to be held captive. That's the picture of the cave in the 142nd Psalm. And I greatly fear there are some discouraged among the Lord's people, and I meet them. And they very much feel like this, discouraged and downhearted, and feeling very lonely, that no one really understands them or understands their need. And they feel absolutely closed in like Job did when he spoke of his ribs as a prison cage from which he could not escape. There was a problem of human responsibility, however. The Lord Jesus comes to the grave, and the sorrowing gather around him. His eyes are still wet, his cheeks, no doubt, with the tears he has shed. And he is about to raise a dead body from the grave, the greatest miracle known to man. Not only a dead body, but a body in which all its structure is corrupting. It will need the work of the Creator to bring that body out of the grave. And as he stands and they wait to see him, he says a very strange thing, at least strange to our natural ear. Take ye away the stone. Lord, you're going to raise the dead. What's the stone? Speak a word to the stone, it will roll away on its own. Disintegrate the stone in a cloud of dust. Change the stone into a red velvet curtain. Wouldn't that be nice for Lazarus to step through? But the Lord is teaching them a very important principle here. He will do the miracles, but we must do what we have to do to obey him. He will not do a miracle what we can do by obedience. May I repeat that great principle? The Lord will not do by a miracle what we are to do by obedience. Of course he could move the stone. With a word he could have done it. But they could do that. He said, you take the stone away. The problem of human responsibility. It may be that there is someone in this audience, discouraged and downhearted, a dear brother or sister, whose life once was fragrant and beautiful. May I speak lovingly to you today. The Lord of life is here. And he is here to minister to you. But first, he says, take ye away the stone. What is the stone? I do not know. You may know. It speaks of the obdurate will, cold, hard, and unyielding. Is there something you have to obey? A command you have not yet obeyed? A debt that must be paid? An apology to be given? Something to be put right with a brother or sister? He says, you take the stone away, and I'll do the miracle. It was a problem of human reticence. Martha's sorrow was different than Mary and Lazarus. Her mind was groping for answers here. And when the Lord gives that word, take ye away the stone, she immediately presents him with three reasons why she should not do that or get involved in doing it. First of all, she says, Lord, it's too late. He's dead. It's too late. I may be speaking to a brother or sister, and your life, it seems, has been cold for a long time. I spoke of a dear brother this morning who was 40 years out of fellowship with his brethren. But we had the great joy in one single evening to see that dear brother wonderfully restored to the Lord. It brought joy to the whole assembly, tears of joy to the whole assembly. It's not too late. It's not too late. God is the God of the second chance. You remember Jacob running away from the will of God when he should have put things right with his brother and his father back home. He runs into the dark. And when we're running out of the will of God, we're always running into the dark. And there's a verse that says right after that, and the sun was setting. And the sun will always set on our life if we're disobeying the Lord and running out of his will. Because he wants to teach us what a cold and unlovely place it is to be outside of his will. 20 years later, and God blessed him down there. God's blessing is not always a sign of his approval, you know. But the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance, and if God has been good to you, it may be a call back to his heart again. A man said to me in my car, Brother Boyd, he said, I must be doing something right. Look how God has blessed me. I said, you made a profound error. God does not bless us because we are good. He blesses us because he is good. And the goodness of God is a call back again into the realms of his beneficence. And when Jacob did make that return and wrestled all night and comes out limping out of the dark, the very next verse or so we read, and the sun rose upon him. Isn't that beautiful? Didn't the sun rise on the whole earth? Of course it did. But so delighted was heaven that day, joy in the presence of the angels, that the sun was turned on for Jacob that day especially. Too late, he's dead. The second reason that she gave was, it's been going on too long. 4 days he's been in that grave. Too long has this condition been going on. Then she says, it's too bad. The condition is absolutely too bad to open this grave up. If we open this grave up, you're going to see all that corruption. Just too bad. Insurmountable difficulty here. Beloved, the possibilities at that graveside were absolutely amazing. And the possibilities this afternoon and this day out of this audience could reach the end of the world. As the Lord of life and glory was there, and he said, if you believe, he says, if thou wouldest believe, he uses the singular, if thou wouldest believe, thou shouldest see the glory of God. Then they rolled the stone away. Because they really wanted to see the glory of God. That's what he was pointing them. He wasn't pointing them to see the corrupted corpse in the grave. He was lifting their eyes above all that to see the glory of God, the Lord Jesus Christ manifesting his mighty power. Then he took the stone away. He raised his eyes above the horrible discovery in the grave. You see, as soon as we confess our sins and bring them out openly into his presence, the Lord doesn't grind us into the dust. He's a Lord of mercy, of pardon, of forgiveness. He is ready to pardon, the scripture says, as we read in Nehemiah this morning, ready to pardon, gracious and merciful, slow to anger. And he raised his voice above the weeping and the complaints and the resistance of Martha. He raised his voice and he raised the sleeper out of the helplessness of defeat. And what a day that was in Bethany. What happened to the awakened sleeper? Well, in chapter 12 we find he was restored to a new life of fellowship with the Lord Jesus. He sat at the table with him. I'm speaking to someone who's been a long time away from the fellowship of the table. The Lord is waiting. The Lord is waiting. And loving and longing. He was restored to the fellowship of his sufferings, for every disciple will learn this. And if we're going to follow him again, we have to take up our cross and follow him. And it says that the chief priest consulted that they might put Lazarus also to death. That was the fellowship of his sufferings. But he was restored to the fellowship of service in a wonderful way. By reason of him, of Lazarus, many of the Jews went away and believed on Jesus. Who would have thought, when that corrupting body lay in the grave, that the Lord of life and glory could bring him back to such a place that it would be an instrument for winning others to himself. God is able to do exceeding abundantly above all we ask or think. I close this little message with a verse from a hymn that we often sing in a gospel meeting. But I wonder if perhaps one of us this afternoon might want to take these very words for ourselves and address them to the Lord Jesus. Out of my shameful failure and loss, Jesus, I come. Into the glorious gain of thy cross, Jesus, I come to thee. Out of earth's sorrows, into thy balm. Out of earth's storms, and into thy calm. Out of distress, into jubilant psalm, Jesus, I come to thee. Take ye away the stone, then see the mighty miracle power of the Lord of life and glory, bringing forth life out of what had been the sleep of death and waste and helplessness. May the Lord bless his word through our encouragement for his name's sake.
Just as we draw it.